We got to be excited about the King of Kings, because today is about spreading the good news. And I tell you, if we are living a life, I mean, hey, life is tough, whether you're a follower of Christ or if you're not. Sometimes, as Rhonda was saying, you feel like you're on top of the mountain. And sometimes you feel like the mountain is on top of you. And sometimes, as we've talked about in the men's time, is you feel like you're in the valley and the mountain has just collapsed and you're underneath the rocks. But I tell you, we can be excited that regardless of what we're going through, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are the light of the world, and we are to be carrying the good news to a lost world. We are it. We are it. We are the hope of it. I was going to start off today by talking about bad news, but forget the bad news, because the answer was the good news. But the good news of Jesus Christ, it is exciting. It is life-changing. And if you are in a place where you're like, oh, woe is me, there is hope for you. And it is okay to have those days. It is normal to have those days. But we can get excited about Jesus Christ. We don't have to dance and clap in church, but you can. But you can. But you can. Again, we have a world that is changing, but we're going to stay on the excitement of the good news. But we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're looking at today. And how do we overcome the bad news? How do we become the instruments of life change that Christ intended for us? How do we overcome this through spreading the good news? The big idea today, it'll come up later on, so you can start it now, but is as disciples we are sent by Jesus to represent the good news of the gospel with both our words and our lives. Now, it has been said before, and I think it was St. Francis Assisi's, or something along those lines. Starts with an A, ends with a I, think it is. But he would say, always share the gospel and sometimes use words. And while I know what he was saying there, I tell you, the gospel always has to have words. It always has to have words at some point. But definitely, it must always be reflected in your lifestyle. So how do we do this? How do we share the good news? We've talked about this so many times. I mean, we've what are the elements of the gospel? How do we share the gospel? We've even been in this familiar passage before. We're in Acts 17. Acts 17. It's a familiar passage. We've spent some time there. It's been a couple years ago, but we were there, and we see Paul. He's sharing the gospel. And while the last time we were in this passage, we looked at the elements of the gospel, of how he understood the audience to whom he was speaking, and the different points of what he said as God as creator and different things. We looked at those elements of the gospel. That's not what we're looking for today, but I do encourage you that as we read it, for you to listen to it, for what those elements are. But we are looking at how do we share the good news? What must be in the foundation of who we are to where we can be excited and we can be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world? Let us pray before we read Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are excited, Lord, about your good news. And Lord, for those of us that can't be excited, Lord, I pray for your restoration. I pray, Lord, that whatever that we may be dealing with, that you would bring healing and you would bring deliverance in our lives. But Father, as we read Acts 17 and as we look at certain things that need to be known to spread the good news, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, if you will, in Acts 17. We're going to read verses 22 through 31. And now what is happening here is Paul is on his missions. He's traveling. He's been to Berea. He's been to Athens. Now he is still there, and he shares this famous sermon on Mars Hill. And so would join me in 22. It says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being, and verse 29, being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The capital H in the hymn that there's talking about is Jesus Christ. And so we see here Paul coming, and he is sharing the good news to a lost people. And we see him that Paul was here in this, he is in a group of philosophers and a group of intellectuals, people where even before we it mentioned earlier where these people like to get together and just talk even about nothing, because they're always they're interested in learning something new. So but Paul was with barbarians, he was with the intellectuals here, but we always see Paul being found faithful in sharing the gospel. But again, Paul could do it. And so what are some things that we can do? What do we need to know for us to share the gospel? And first, if you're following along today, the first thing we need to know is we need to know our God. You see, Paul here, he starts off, he tells them all about God. You're like, well, why didn't he say Jesus' name? We know that salvation is through Jesus Christ, but he was talking to a pagan group of people. He was talking to the groups, to the Greeks. They were groups, but they were Greeks. And so he is laying out first that there's a foundation of God the Father who created the world, a foundation of God the Father who loves them, and that there is Jesus Christ, his Son, that has died for their sins. And so just like Paul, I mean, this whole discourse was a concise theological discourse, I guess, about God the Creator is. And so we see here, Paul knew God. And before we can be those who spread the good news, we have to come to a place that we know God. We don't need to know everything about God. I mean, there's no way. I finished a doctoral degree in seminary, and the one thing that I walk away with is knowing that there is so much more to know. We can, if we're waiting for us to know everything, it will never happen, because there's so much more to know about God. But how do we know God? Well, James 4:8, it says, "Draw near to me, and I will what? draw near to you, draw nigh to you. And so here there is that that example of knowing God begins and considering God, of drawing near to God. John 15, we've studied that. The men will be looking at that on Tuesday. But abide in me, that whole passage is about that, because apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. And he promises, abide in me and I will abide in who? Abide in you. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And the inverse of that would be that with me, you can do what? Everything. Everything. That's a big thing. Jesus, I mean, I tell you, church, we have yet to scratch the surface from what we read in scriptures, from what we see in the history of the church. The impossible is possible when we abide with Jesus Christ. And so we see, draw near to him. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently do what? Find me. Y'all haven't been in Proverbs in a while, have you? Yeah, Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently. Says they find me. We saw that in what we just read, where Paul shared with the Greeks. He said that he can be found, that he is not far away. It says, for in him we live and we move and exist. Jesus is there. Again, we can't know everything. And if we're waiting to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and if we're waiting to know everything, that day will never happen. But we see, though, that by seeking, by learning, and by doing with what doing the right thing with what we do, that we do know, we see there is life change. Again, it's not about what you know, but friend, what are you doing with what you do know? With what you do know? Are you being found faithful with that? And so it begins with drawing near. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. I hope these aren't on the board. I hope you're writing these down. John 17:3, where Jesus is praying, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I tell you, since this is true, shouldn't this be the primary focus for each one of us each and every day? I tell you, friends, we never arrive. We never arrive. And to my senior saints, let me tell you that your age is never a measure of our spiritual maturity. It is never. We are never finished. We have never served for long enough. We may retire from our careers, but we never retire from serving Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you do. It is nothing will overcome our need for our devotion to God each and every day. And this the devotion, we've talked about it so many times, I can't count the times. It begins with opening up the Word of God each and every day. And prayer. If we are not a people who are involved in those two things, we will never fulfill the things that God has for us. The good news will be ineffective through us. And it begins with that. Well, where do I start? Well, on the back of your bulletin, you got a reading, you got a passage for every day. And it's not a whole lot. I mean, that's where it starts, is our devotion to God, is saying, Lord, I know you have given me a letter. You have given me your word. You have given me truth. Lord, so therefore I start with here. And you begin to draw near to him through his word, and he will always be found faithful. He will always be found faithful. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And in prayer. And in prayer, not just on Sunday morning, not just when you're angry, not just when you're running late, not just when things are going wrong, but that we pray to him each and every day. Each and every day. That is so foundational. That's so foundational to who we are as a church. And friend, we know we've measured that. We measured it for 6 weeks. What was the high? What was it, Julia? Like 17% said that they read and they read the word. Well, we didn't do it because we didn't think that was a good idea. Well, your pride is definitely drawing you closer to God. Friend, where is your devotion? Where is your devotion to God? I tell you, knowing God begins with discipline. It begins with discipline, it begins with devotion, and it begins with desire for knowing Him more. We've seen that in His Word. Abide in Him, and we can do everything. So while we know our God through daily devotion, we know yourself. There's an English teacher out there somewhere saying that's supposed to be one word. Hey, it worked for today. And we're supposed to know ourselves. Now, what we don't see in here is Paul describing himself. But we know about Paul because we read other things in Scripture. We know knowing ourself begins with our testimony. Who are we? We know this about Paul. We know some things about Paul. We know in Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, he was radically saved. The Lord showed up in a huge way. We know that he was saved. We know that he was baptized. And we know that he got busy sharing the gospel with zeal so much that they had to kick him out of town. They had to smuggle him out of town in a basket because the others wanted to kill him. And that's another message there, but we know that he went through 14 years of growth. Some of us may think that Paul, he got saved and boom, he did all these things, did all these mission trips and wrote all these letters. There was a period of roughly 17 years between his salvation and Acts 13. And that's when he first started his mission trip or his mission time. So there was growth that we see with Paul. We see Paul's testimony, or one of them. He's got it in several places, but in 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 through 16, and write that down. It says where Paul writes. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He says, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Then he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, and the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." He said, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who'd believe in him for eternal life. Part of knowing yourself is knowing your testimony, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you, knowing how you were before, knowing your salvation experience, and knowing how he has changed your life. We're doing something with the men, a three-minute testimony, where we share that. About 150 words is about a minute of talking, and where we say, hey, this is how I was. Paul said that he was an aggressor, a persecutor. He was a sinner. And he said, but God, through his grace and his mercy, changed my life. And then we see the work that he has done. There's a testimony. Friend, do you have a testimony? You do, if you have come to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And the Word of God says about you, listen to what it says about you, says about us. It says that you are the light of the world. Can you imagine that? Oh, I mean, that, get excited about it. You are the light of the world. Not the church house, not a steeple, not the bright lights that Gulf Power put out there for us. You are the light of the world. You are. Then he goes on to tell us, too, that you are the salt of the earth. You, followers of Christ, are salt of the earth. And he tells us to let our light shine among people, among men. What is he talking about? Let the things of Christ, how he has changed our life, let that shine through. Let's be excited about what God has done for us. So part of knowing yourself is knowing your testimony and being ready to give a defense. We find that in 1 Peter. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Friend, do you know your testimony? Are you able to articulate it? And I would encourage you to do so. I would like to see what we're doing with our men, maybe doing on Sunday morning, where we can hear folks give their testimony. And each and every day, the testimony we have is one of the most powerful things that overcome sin. We see that in Revelation 12. The power is the blood of Christ and the testimony of his saints. You have a testimony. You don't have to know everything from Genesis to Revelation, but you can know what Jesus Christ has done for you. Hey, once I was this, a sinner. Jesus, through his mercy and grace, did this, and now I'm living for the Lord. And this is how he has changed my life. That is so simple. Are you ready to share your testimony? Oh, you all have one, and it is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Next, to know yourself is to know your spiritual gift. I've been hitting that hard for a long, long time. Friend, let me tell you, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift. He says, each one, he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received a special gift, and it's not a cup with our logo. It is a spiritual gift. And it says, employ it and serving one another. Your spiritual gift. You have to know your spiritual gift. You have to exercise it. You have to employ it. Romans 12:6, write that down. It says, Paul writes here, he says, we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Accordingly, if you know yourself, you know your spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, that whole chapter is about how your spiritual gifts are to edify the church. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ came with a plan to redeem the world, and what he did is he established his church. Acts 20 tells us that Jesus bought the church with his blood, and he has a plan, and he established his church, his people, to be the light of the world and to carry the good news to those who need his good news, to carry his good news to the remotest parts of the earth, it even says. And so our spiritual gifts, if the church is going to be effective in its mission, we must be a people who know our God through devotion and then know ourselves and know our spiritual gift, because your spiritual gift is a vital part. You are important. You are important to the mission that God has for us as his people. And next, we know our testimony, we know our spiritual gift, and when we know ourselves, it's good to know our personality. Some of us, we know our limitations. Oh, we're all about our limitations. Oh, I can't do that, or I can't do this. I tell you, God will often work through your weakness. Often God will call you according to your weakness. And then also know our strengths. Friend, you focusing on your strengths is one of the biggest things that can make you ineffective. Your strengths in your own mind can cause things. Remember, we talked about Paul. Paul got saved in Acts 9, and next thing you know, he's out in the synagogues, and he's sharing the things about Christ. He's being zealous for the Lord. What does it mean to be zealous? It means to be a holy hothead. Okay? A holy hothead. So he was zealous for the things of God, and he goes there, and guess what? Nobody was saved. Well, I want to go back and read that before I say that. Let's reverse that. That could be wrong, and I do confess that, but what we do know that for sure is that it almost got him killed. It almost got him killed. Friend, if you're out there doing things that God tells you to do them, and you're doing them in the right way, and you get killed, glory to God. You've been persecuted, and you followed in the footsteps of Christ. But if you're out there doing things out of your own strength, you are not doing the kingdom of God any good. And so again, they had to smuggle Paul out of town. 14, or there's 3 years, and there's a stretch of 14 years. You find that in Galatians 1, all the way through Galatians 2, verse 1, where Paul had the time of preparation and revelation through Jesus Christ. But sometimes our fear, what did Paul say about his weaknesses? He said, in my weaknesses, God's power is made what? It's made perfect. So God will work through your fears. So here we know our God through daily devotion. We know, and I just want to say that again. Friend, if we just, if you're not willing to draw near to God and to abide with God, to seek Him, all this other stuff we're talking about doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That is so important. If you're not going to prioritize God in your daily life, friend, the rest of the stuff is going to be powerless. Number one is the plug in the wall, or it might even be more. That's the electricity. It's all this other stuff matters, but outside of being plugged into God, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. So it begins with daily devotion, knowing God through daily devotion. And again, this is, and you're like, well, what about being saved? This message is to the church. I look out here, and it is prepared for those of us that are saved, because the unsaved are not spreading the good news. It is the church's job to spread the good news. So we begin by knowing God through daily devotion, and we begin through knowing ourselves by seeking Him and prioritizing Him. And then next, we know our neighbor. We know our neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? And we see Jesus answer that in the parable of the good Samaritan. We're not going to go there today. But essentially, it's whoever God has put in your life. Whoever's put in your life, that's your neighbor. I tell you, let me understand. This is about spreading the gospel. The church house is the least, what's the word that I'm looking for? It's probably the least effective place where your neighbor is going to get saved. I mean, it's very possible that if he brings him here, but the thing is, the world's not knocking down the doors of the church. And so the church house is not the likely place where your neighbor is going to get saved. Where is your neighbor going to get saved? Your neighbor is going to get saved around the mailbox. Your neighbor is going to get saved by taking a meal to them when they're sick. The neighbor is going to get saved maybe when you're mowing their yard when they're out of town or they're sick. It may be giving your neighbor a ride to work. It may be around the dinner table by having a coworker or a neighbor or somebody that's in your life around the table with you, and they're seeing how you live and they're hearing the words of life. Tell you, change of the good news happens life on life. We come to a place after generations of trusting the aisle. Trusting the aisle of being the place of salvation. For many of us, that's where the aisle never saved it, and it saved anybody. It was the decision you made while you're sitting in the seat. And we become dependent on this place. And I tell you, the good news, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are where the good news happens when you spread it, when you know your neighbor. Some things I just want to share when knowing your neighbor. Don't talk in Christianese. What is that? Don't go up to your neighbor and say, hey, brother neighbor, or hey, sister, whoever. I mean, that's Christianese. Or we say things that, I mean, there's a whole list of them, and some of them are quite funny and then embarrassing when you realize you say them. And don't stare at them when you go to church. If he's out there with his Budweiser and mowing the yard or getting the boat ready or whatever, I got my tie on, I'm going to church. You know, that ain't going to work. How are we saved? How are we saved? We tend, when we get on this other side of salvation, we often forget about who we were before. Who we were before is God's mercy. It was God's grace. And don't be like this. This is zealous. This is being a holy hothead. We just need to be bold and put the fear of hell in them. That might work sometimes. I'm not going to say it's not going to be effective, but if you're doing it in your own strength, friend, I doubt it will be effective. Really, Jesus reserved those kind of talks for the religious people. I mean, if you think about it. So who did Jesus help? Remember the woman at the well? She said she's had five husbands. And he said, well, yeah, that is true, but the one you're living with isn't even your husband. What about the adulterous woman? What about lepers? What about the paralyzed, the blind? What about the demon possessed? What about the Gentiles? What about the outcast? What about the uneducated? What about the prostitute that he helped? What about the zealot that he had in his own group? What about the fishermen, the tax collectors? What about the beggars? I mean, those are the people that we see Jesus pouring his life into over and over again. And in Matthew 9:12, verse 13, I'm reading the New Living Translation here just because I like how it said it. It said, healthy people don't need a doctor. This is quoting Jesus. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Those who know that they are sinners. And I'm going to read this. This is a book by Neil Cole called Organic Church. Ken, you would like this book. And I don't know if you've read it before, but it is good. Many, I would recommend all of us to read it because it's raw, it's authentic, it's real. But he talks about soils. You know, there's the parable of the soil where the sower is going out. He's planting seed. We've heard that many times. I've preached on that different ways. But he talks about what is good soil, because remember the fourth seed lands on good soil. What is good soil? Larry would tell us probably the good soil is that with the most fertilizer, right? Well, where does fertilizer come from? It's usually bad stuff that has been made good. And so good soil we see comes in these forms. Bad people. People that we'd say, hey, those are bad people. Don't hang around with them. Because what did Jesus say? We just read it from Luke 5:32. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I mean, don't we really? I mean, if we're just honest with each other, you know, we want the church to grow, but we want those who look righteous. We want those who look like us and smell like us, and we'll stop there. What about poor people? Listen, my beloved brethren, this is James 2:5. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? I mean, these are the people that Jesus is seeking out. And then what about young people? Truly, I say to you that unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 18:3. What about those that are searching for God? Maybe they're tampering with the occult and other things. What does he say? Seek and you shall find. Now, if they seek and they give up, well, then they're not going to find. But if you continue to seek for truth, they will find. What about the uneducated and the powerless people? In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. This is what Jesus is looking for. And then also, finally, the insignificant, the discriminated against, and the nobodies in our culture. In 1 Corinthians 1:28-29, it says, and the base things of the world and the despised, it says, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. God loves people that are in good soil, and usually the most fertilizer there is, the better the soil. And then he talks about in this book about bad soil, and he uses three verses that are very close to the ones that we just looked at. Bad soil. What would be bad soil? Would be intellectuals, people of influence, and those of high social status. Now listen to me. It's not that he's saying these are bad people and we shouldn't have these people in our church. But what it is saying is kind of what we talked about last week, the rich young ruler, that some of these folks, they think so highly of themselves that they don't consider the things of God. But these are the type of people that we're normally drawn to. And Jesus is speaking about this, or Scripture is talking about these things. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. What about good moral people? Don't we want our churches filled with good moral people? You know what we've learned about moral worldview? Moralism is exhausting. It's exhausting, and people can't uphold it outside of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying moral people who are saved. I'm talking people who are just holding on to moralism outside of Christ. It says, it is not those, and this is Luke 5, 31 through 32, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not called to come the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. We just read something similar to that. What about wealthy people? Again, not that people, wealthy people can't get saved. We looked at that last week. But it says, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle rather than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying these people can't be saved and we shouldn't share the gospel with them? That is not it. What he's doing, he's condemning us because we look to those people. Remember, the rich young ruler was considered to be blessed. If he's rich, he must be blessed by God. And like they are the high thing. What Jesus is saying is that the good soil of those people whose hearts are open to him. And so we should consider all people. We should consider all people, and usually we find the people who would be considered good soil, the ones that we read before, those are the people that are more open to the things of Christ. What about the origin of the greatest empire of all the world, or one of the greatest? It was under King David. Do you know how that got started? In 1 Samuel 22:2, write that down. He says, everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, and that means they're bitter against the ruler, the king, with different things in their culture, who were discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And now there were about 400 men with them. The greatest empire, the foundation, the seed, were the despised, the debted, and the bitter, and the discontented. These are the people that God can work with. Why? Because it comes back to what we talked about last week. It is no longer about us. It's no longer about our life. It's not about anything. It's about, like, God, here I am. Purge me of my flesh and fill me completely with your Spirit. The church. I'm looking out here, and while I don't know everybody's story, but what I do know is true, is that the church, it consists of broken people. Broken people, each one of us. Maybe broken to different degrees, but the church consists, wherever its address might be throughout the world, we are consisting of broken people who have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, that there was somewhere where a neighbor of ours shared the good news, whether it was a pastor, whether it was a parent, a loved one, a friend, however, somewhere, a youth leader somewhere we became aware of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, our neighbor is whoever we put our compassion in that God leads us to, and we share that gospel. And then finding good soil, I mean, we just read that there, but what is good soil that we may look like today? Maybe drug dealers, users, the sexual immoral, same-sex issues. You're like, whoa, Pastor, what about fornicators? What about adulterers? What about those who have experienced abortion? Statistically, that person is in this room today. What about the abused? What about the abusers? What about ex-cons? The list can go on and on and on and on. The reality is that we live in a broken world that is full of sin. And the good news is that we don't have to exist in it forever. The good news is that we have a God who loves us, and Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins when we come to him in faith. But the deliverer of that good news is us, the light and the salt of the world. I'm wrapping it up. And so, well, maybe not. I am. Finding good soil, listen to this, Cole said this, finding good soil is not difficult once you get over the fear factor. That's Neil Cole's quote. I can't claim that. But finding good soil is not difficult when you get over the fear factor. I mean, let's just confess. We're afraid. We're afraid to share the gospel. We're afraid we're going to mess it up. We're afraid that we don't live up to it. We're afraid of that bad person, of whatever bad looks like. We're afraid. And only through Christ can we get past the fear factor. That is the biggest challenge that we face today. But the number four, we know we got to know our God. We got through daily devotion. We got to know ourself. We got to know our neighbor, and we got to know our mission. Who are we? We call ourselves the church. We know the church has been established by Christ. We could call ourselves Christians. What does that word mean? That means that they are of, or they are like Christ. They are the people of Christ. We call ourselves disciples. What does that mean? It's a word that means pupils. We are those who learn from Christ. Or we call ourselves followers of Christ. That means that we walk in the ways and we live according to Christ. And so we see that. So if we're all about Christ, what was Jesus' mission? We see in Matthew is to make disciples of all nations and to baptize and to teach others about Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, we said that we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ where we live and all the way to the remotest parts of the earth. That is Jesus' mission, and as his church, we are like that. Brings us back to the big idea for today. As disciples, we are sent by Jesus to represent the good news of the gospel with both our words and our lives. Again, we'll say, as disciples, we are sent by Jesus to represent the good news of the gospel with both our words and with our lives. And in conclusion, this week I was asked by a friend, we were talking about ministry, and I was sharing how we're in revitalization, we're rebuilding, and he asked me, what does a revitalized church look like? What does a revitalized church look like? And so I wrestle with that, and the answer is, the revitalized church, any church, looks like a family of broken people that are restored through the love and grace of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Oh, we look around, and if you're looking to join the church today and you say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church, well, as soon as you join it, you're going to mess us up, okay? And we are broken people. Look across the aisles, look around you. We are all broken people. We hide it well. But we're all broken people, and the reality is that through the love of God and Jesus Christ, his Son, that we can now have eternal life. We're being restored to the image of God, and that the only hope that all these other people in the world that are experiencing bad news that they have is the good news of Jesus Christ, and the only ones that are proclaiming that are the church, or should be proclaiming that. So again, what is it? The family of broken people. I had fun with this. So what do I think that a revitalized church looks like? I think it looks like it's multicultural. I think it's multi-generational. I think it's multi-sinful. I think it's multi-forgiven. I think it's multi-transformed, and it is multi-sent. I think it is multi-fruitful, and I think it is that which multiplies. I had fun with that. But again, we are the people of Christ, and we are called to multiply, and that multiplication comes from knowing God in our daily devotion, knowing ourselves through pursuing the things of God, knowing our neighbor through grace and love and compassion, and then knowing our mission, which is taking the gospel everywhere, everywhere. And I tell you, if there's any good in us, whether it's us personally, our church, our culture, our mission, it will always be in the truth of God's love. And it will always be in the truth of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ when we come to him through faith. It is the main thing. I tell you, the gospel is the main thing. It's not a program. It's not an event. It is the everything that we do, every program, every event, every dollar that comes into this church, every bit of it should be going to support the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. It is the good news. So I ask, as Rhonda is coming, how does your life align to the gospel today? How does your life align to the gospel today? Maybe you've been saved and you're just afraid. Now tell me, how many people are you discipling today? Don't answer that out loud. I kind of know the answer. How many people have you shared the gospel with this week? How many people have you shared the gospel with this year? How many people have you shared the gospel with in your lifetime? I tell you, the only hope of this broken world is His church sharing the gospel everywhere they go. Will you be found faithful to know your God, to know yourself, to know your neighbor, and to know your mission? You know it. You know it. I just shared it with you. Will you be found faithful? Deacon of the way, Larry, if you'll pray for us. Pray for us to be bold. Pray for us, for God to shake us out of our fear and us to be found faithful as the light of the world and the salt of the earth.